Okay, is it easier? Can you hear me if I stand right about here? Okay, good. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you have called us and invited us to join with you in your work to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you have allowed us to be a part of that work in our many areas of ministry and giftedness. We know that each one of us has a role to play in your kingdom. We just pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes and our ears, teach us through your word, and help us to know what each of us can do and what we can do as a collective group to share in that great commission. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, as the pastor said, I've been 2 terms in Gabon. Gabon is one of our alliance fields that is a great success story, not because the missionaries are brilliant, but because God is sovereign and God has called his servants to serve him in a place and at a time where he was doing great things among a people. And it's obvious to those of us who serve overseas that we are just simple human beings like everybody else. We're no more holy or no more smart than anybody else. It's just that God has called us to a certain role in that great commission, and that's to go overseas. But we're also humbly aware of the fact that as we go overseas, we could not do our role if our sending churches were not supporting us through prayer and through finances and through the many projects and activities that the churches do as we bring the gospel to the nations. And so I want to thank you before I begin for your role in that you have been faithful in sending out missionaries, in raising up children in your Sunday school, in raising up youth in your youth groups and adults through discipleship ministries. And in doing this, you have been part of building up the kingdom, and in being part of the Great Commission through Alliance Ministries, you have been part of bringing the gospel to the world. So we are working together as a team. And I wanted to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is talking to the Corinthians where he had begun a work and laid a foundation. And there have been others who have come and ministered there too. And apparently they've started identifying themselves with the teachers and the messengers and those who are ministering among them. And he has to come back and remind them, now wait a minute, it's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about Apollos or anybody else. This is God's work. And here's what he says in chapter 3, starting at the second half of verse 5. Why, we are only servants. Through us, God caused you to believe. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. My job was to plant the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it. But it was God, not we, who made it grow. The ones who do the planting or watering aren't important. But God is important because he is the one who makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work as a team with the same purpose, yet they will be rewarded individually according to their own hard work. We work together as partners who belong to God. You are God's field, God's building, not ours. Because of God's special favor to me, I laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it, but whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful, for no one can lay any other foundation than the one we've already laid, Jesus Christ. Okay, I read that to you because I am one of the tail end of a long, long, long history of missions in Gabon, Africa. Now, the Alliance has been there 75 years, and we're just closing out our parts. But we were preceded by French missionaries who were there for 50 years before us and invited us. And prior to them, there were American missionaries who came as early as 1842. So I'm going to go back over into the past and tell you about God's work. But you need to know that we as the Alliance have been there for 75 years. And we are at a point where our disciples are ready to take over the leadership of these many ministries that were begun years ago by missionaries, foreign ministers. And so gradually, even as far back as 97, I did a short-term mission trip in Gabon, and I remember meeting Teresa Bill out there. I had no idea at this time that I was later going to be sent there as a missionary. And so God allowed me, unbeknownst to me, to see the field where I was going to go. And he laid it in my heart, a love for this people and a desire to go there. He didn't tell me right off the bat that I was going there, so he let me stew a little bit for a couple of years. But I remember talking to Teresa Bill. Many of you know her from the ladies' meetings and different preaching engagements. Teresa served for about 20 years in Gabon, and she was there in 97 when I arrived as a visitor on a short-term mission team. And she said, oh, yeah, we're working our way out of a job. We've been here for quite a few years, about 65 years, and we're at the point where we're turning over the ministries to the people that we have been training all along. We've got pastors, we've got teachers, we've got pastors' wives, we've got Sunday school teachers, we've got people who can train for the different ministries. So we're slowly working our way out of a job, and they're working their way in, and it won't be long before we're gone from here. And it will be completely run by Gabonese. And that has been the Alliance's goal, to go in and preach the gospel, disciple the people, raise up leaders, and then when they're ready to take over those ministries, we simply step back and allow them to serve God in those capacities. I remember as I listened to Teresa thinking, oh man, I wish I could come here, but if that's true, they don't need any new missionaries. Well, God did allow me to come to Gabon, and I served for 2 terms in the Bible Institute. And it was a real privilege for me. Now, one of the interesting things that happened to me this last term as I was teaching, I probably should mention I teach a lot of different things. I was teaching computers and English and church history and missiology and children's education, youth education, adult education, cults, Catholicism, basically anything they gave me to teach, I was supposed to teach. I was like those little girls. I was very obedient. I said, yes, sir. And it was a little scary at times, but when God calls you to do a work, you do it, and you don't say, I'm sorry, Lord, I can't. I've never done that before. And I was challenged many times, but I learned as a professor that God will give me the ability. I remember being afraid that my French would never, ever, ever be good enough that I could stand in front of a classroom and teach adults to be, of all things, leaders in a church. That scared me. But when God called me to do that, I simply said, okay, I know I'm imperfect, and I know I can be thick-headed at times, but if you've called me to do this, I'm going to trust that you're going to make me capable and effective in this role. And he did. One of the most challenging things that happened to me is in 2005, it was the year after I got back from furlough, and I was teaching the tail end of the course called Mission History, or church history, actually. And I had a big, thick textbook for church history. But when I got to the tail end, the last trimester, I wasn't teaching world church history anymore. I was supposed to teach the history of the church in Gabon. And I didn't find a textbook for that. So I went to our director and I said, Dr. Conde, I know you taught this last time. What did you use? Because I don't see any material to teach this course. And he said, yeah, that's a problem. I didn't have anything either. I just did my best. And I thought, Lord, how in the world am I supposed to teach a course on church history in Gabon if I have no information? Now, we did have Dr. Dave Thompson's book on the early Alliance history, but by that time I knew that the Alliance was not the beginning of that gospel history in Gabon, that God had brought other servants, other missionaries to Gabon long before he brought the Alliance. So I thought, okay, I have the Alliance history, but I'm going to have to do some research on my own, and I'm going to have to do it quick because I'm going to teach this course in a few weeks. A friend of mine told me about an early Protestant mission site in downtown Libreville that was there from the 1800s. He said it was an American Protestant mission. I was shocked. Because nobody ever talked about an American Protestant mission from the 1800s. We only went as far back as the Alliance, or at best, we explained that there were French missionaries. It was the first I was hearing that there were Americans. And I was told that the mission that they first founded was still there. In fact, I thought, I've lived in Libreville for many years. I don't remember any mission site anywhere in town. But sure enough, they gave me directions, and it was right behind our favorite pizza restaurant in the middle of town. It was the strangest thing. I went around the parking lot for the pizza place, and sure enough, there was a hilltop that I went up, and there were some unusual buildings up there. In fact, they looked like they belonged in the United States back in the 19th century rather than in Gabon. And I thought, the Americans most definitely were here in the 19th century. I had made an appointment with a local Gabonese pastor. What I need to explain is that when the French missionaries invited us to come in the 1930s, they had succeeded in establishing missions across the whole country of Gabon and north. And Gabon's about the size of Ohio, I think. So imagine half of Ohio, that was how much ground they had covered, but they didn't have enough people to keep working and reach the people in the southern half of Gabon. So they called the Alliance in the 1930s and said, "We heard you were going to start a work in Congo. Why don't you come and help us with the area just neighboring Congo? It's the southern half of Gabon. We can't reach them. Could you please come in and partner with us and reach the southern half of Gabon?" And so that's where the Alliance began. And so for 30 years, the Alliance and the Église Evangélique is what they're called. It means evangelical church. They worked not side by side, but north and south, but they worked as a team. And in 1960, 30 years after the Alliance came, the French missionaries left. They had done enough work among the Gabonese people in their church that they could leave it with their trained personnel. But the Alliance still had much work to do in the south, and so the Alliance stayed while the French missionaries left. And so the Église Evangélique is simply the other Protestant church that was born out of that mission. And it was pastored, by now it was run completely by Gabonese. And so when I met the Gabonese pastor who now lives at the mission station, he said, "You're welcome to bring your students here," because I had asked him. I said, "You probably know more than we do. Can I bring my students here on a field trip, and can you tell them about the mission history?" And he said, "I can, but we've forgotten most of our history. So I'll tell them what I know, and I'll show them around the mission." And so he gave me a tour just so I would know what he was going to show them. And it was explained to me that the mission was called Baraka, or we would say Baraka or Baraka. It's almost like our president's name, Barak, with an A on the end. And it's funny because when I lived in West Africa among the Muslims my first year in Africa, that's a word that people would say as they shook people's hands. Baraka, Baraka, Baraka. It means blessing among the Muslims. And so I had heard the word before, but it seemed strange to me that a Muslim word would be used for a Protestant mission back in the 1800s. And I found out later the real meaning behind that word. I'll tell it to you later. The Lord showed me the answers to many, many mysteries in Gabon. But mostly he showed me all that he had done. Now, like the Apostle Paul, I could say, "I was there and many were there. God did the work. His servants, you know, did the watering and the planting, and everybody had their role, but it was really God's work." And so God's redemptive work actually began in Gabon on June 22, 1842. The Gabonese, even though they've forgotten most of this history, will not forget that date, June 22, 1842. In fact, every year it comes on the TV and in the papers, and the church is celebrated as La Fête du Christ au Gabon, which means the holiday of Christ in Gabon. They know that on that date, God brought missionaries for the very first time to preach the gospel in Africa. They have not forgotten the date, and they celebrate it. Some of them might even be able to tell you the two founding pastors from America, and they were named John Layton Wilson and Benjamin Griswold. But like I said, they won't be able to tell you much else. They've forgotten their history. You see, this people group passed history on, not in writing, but orally. So if a generation wants the next generation to remember their history, they have to tell it to them. Well, somewhere along the way, one of those generations didn't tell the next generation, and all that information was lost. And so I had to go digging. So this pastor showed me around, and he showed me two fairly modern-looking buildings, and they looked like a school, and they were. And he said, "Okay, these buildings are new, but this is Baraka School. We have hundreds of children going to school here. This is the very first school that was established in Gabon by the missionaries right after they arrived. Now, the buildings aren't the buildings they built, but this school began then and has never, ever closed its doors. It has been going on for 160-some years." He led me up the hill, and he showed me his house, which looked like a big California ranch house with a veranda. And he said, "This was the first missionary house built, probably in the 1840s. And I looked at it, and I thought, I don't think it was built in the 18. I didn't say it to him, but I thought that is not an 1840s house. That's probably built 100 years ago because it looked too modern. The Lord, in the next 3 years, as he gave me information, as he allowed me to do my research and come in contact with descendants of the missionaries and other people who knew things and had information, he gave me photos of Baraka Mission from the 1880s and the 1860s, and I saw that house in those photos, and he was right. That house has been there. It has been very well maintained all of these years, but it is very likely the first house built on that mission site. He showed me the chapel and took me inside where there were still oak pews that were brought by the missionaries and chairs that you would have behind the pulpit and the pulpit. And he said these all came from the missionaries. He said we've even found, oh, I'll get to that one. I don't want to spoil the surprise. There's some other surprise that they were finding that weren't left. The surprise was not left by the missionaries. And so I found photos later and drawings of the African people in that very same chapel with those same oak pews. The drawings were from like 1860 or 1880. And I saw those same pews and that same pulpit and everything else. And I could just see how God had preserved that history through certain objects. He then took me to another building, and he said, well, you're going to notice that this is not a Gabonese building. This was one of the dormitories for the school children way back. And he says, you notice the architecture is not Gabonese. And I said, yeah, what's funny about that architecture? And he said, the roof, it's really pointed. He said, you know our roofs are like that. And it's true, the roofs in Gabon are slightly pointed, but they're almost flat. And here was a building made of wood and really pointy like this. And I said, yeah, that's American architecture. And so I could see around me the history in architecture that Gabon missionaries had been there and that their work, at least in the architecture, had been preserved. He then took me around these buildings through a picket fence, which is definitely, definitely not African. A white picket fence is American. Went through a gate and he said, this is our cemetery. And he swept his hands. These are our missionaries. And he showed me tombstones. They were very thin and tall. They were a little bit crooked. They were coming, you know, you've seen cemeteries here, those very old stones that are so thin. And in Gabon, the wind and the weather, the rain and the storms just beat on those stones over the last 150 years. And so they're a little hard to read. And around them were the Gabonese graves that were much more modern. Gabonese graves are these big, boxy, tomb-like structures. And I thought, yeah, the Americans have been here. And you can tell the difference between the graves. So he said to me, we don't know anything about them. We know they came. We know them. They brought God's word. We are the products of their mission here, but we don't know anything about them. We've forgotten the history. And, you know, they're French-speaking people, so they can't really read the English on there, and much of the wording was worn down. But I said, you know, Pastor, it's really interesting. I have done a lot of genealogical research on my family. I know how to take this kind of information and go online and try to find people who might know information or find archives online about these families. They might have descendants or they might have distant relatives that might have put this information on the internet. I thought it was about, you know, I thought I was going to get about that much information. But you know what? These tombstones had their dates of birth, where they were born, the towns, their date of death, and their full name. So I thought, this is a lot of information for me to go on. I'm going to give it a try. I had no idea that God was going to, for the next 3 years, give me a treasure trove of information about these missionaries who had long been forgotten. I now have full biographies on these people that nobody remembers because God showed me where to dig. He showed me people on the internet who to ask who knew something about these people. We exchanged information, and many of the people that I met on the internet through this research were descendants of these missionaries. They were shocked and thrilled that somebody cared about their great-great-great-grandfather who died in Africa years before. And I was thrilled that I could actually talk to this family and say, what do you guys know? Do you have any photos? Do you have any diaries? And they sent me photos and they sent me diaries. And I know all kinds of things that the Gabonese have forgotten. And I found out that when the missionaries first came to Baraka, they came in 1842, just like the Gabonese remember. When they arrived, they were kind of surprised. They had just come from West Africa, where they had had a mission for 8 years. But there were so many believers in that part of Africa now, because there were African Americans in the 1830s who were starting a colony in Liberia. Most of them were believers. And then there were other missionaries who were coming. So the West part of Africa had plenty of Christian witness. And so these two founders wanted to go to a place further down the coast, on the ocean, and find a place where the people had not yet heard the gospel. So they landed in, I usually give my Sunday school map. It's a little tacky, but people remember it. If I'm the continent of Africa, my feet are South Africa. There's a little point on this side. That would be Somalia. Kenya's over here somewhere. And there's that big hump right about here, right? Gabon's in this interior corner. We say it's the armpit. It's not quite that disgusting, but if I say the interior corner of Africa, you might not know what I'm talking about. So just think of that area where it makes the interior corner. And all these Christians were over here. The African Americans who had gone over there to start a colony, and other people who had gone specifically to be missionaries. So there was plenty of witness here, and no witness right here. And so those two went to that area of Gabon. And they were totally shocked to find that the natives came and greeted the boat, and they were wearing the latest Parisian fashions. They were carrying parasols, and they were wearing tall hats from Europe, and they were quite sophisticated and quite wealthy with European goods. What also shocked the missionaries is some of these people spoke pretty good French. Some of these people spoke pretty good English. Some of these people spoke pretty good Portuguese, German. And what had happened for 200 years, that was an area where Europeans were coming and doing trade. And so all kinds of European goods were coming along the coast to Africa, and the Africans were trading African goods for the European goods. And they were getting very, very rich on the coast. All the people who lived along this coast, they were getting rich because they were selling people to the Europeans. This was the slave trade that was going on for two centuries by that time. The missionaries were very sad and angry because they said, you know what? These European people from all these different countries have heard the gospel. Their countries are Christianized. They have come here, and rather than bringing good things to the people of Africa, rather than bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ, rather than bringing education, rather than bringing science or health or something that would help these people, they've only brought bad things. They have brought alcohol. They have brought guns. They have brought things that help the Africans hurt one another and betray one another. And one of the easiest things for Africans to sell to the Europeans were other people. And so they were going into the interior part of the country and grabbing people, children, widows, other people. They were doing negotiations with the interior villages. They would say, oh, just give us the people you don't want. And to pay them, they would send salt up the rivers. And the interior peoples who were far from the ocean didn't have any salt. And they loved it, just like children love candy. And so they would do anything to get salt. And so the coastal tribes who lived near the ocean would bring salt up the rivers way into the interior where they didn't have salt. And they would trade salt for people. And the interior villages would get rid of all the people they didn't think were important, like orphan children or handicapped people or widows or elderly people or robbers or other people that they just didn't feel like keeping in their village. And so they could get rid of anybody they wanted, and they would get paid in salt. And it was known that a thief would be sold into slavery. And so what the salt people would do is they put little packets of salt along the path where they know children would find them. And when the children found the salt packets, they picked them up and eat them. Well, that meant that they were a robber because they stole the salt that was left in the path. And then people could grab them and say, you're a thief. And they would put them in the slave boats. And so there would be boatloads of salt going up the river, and boatloads of people coming down the river to the coast and being sold to the Europeans. And so Gabon was one of these terrible places in Africa that took part in the slave trade, along with the Europeans and along with the Americans. So it was a grievous sin. And God was working in the hearts of many people during those years, the 1830s, 1840s, 1850s. And he really worked on the hearts of some people to say, you need to stop this. You need to get other people to stop it. You need to stop anything you're doing that might be involved. And if you've ever, there are a couple movies that are really good to watch if you want to understand what happened at that point. How many of you have seen Amazing Grace about William Wilberforce? A few of you. Watch that movie as a family or as a church, because God communicated to the heart of a man named William Wilberforce, who was an up-and-coming politician in England, and he gave him the assignment that he needed to help stop the slave trade. Well, that was practically an impossible task during his lifetime, but he obeyed God, and he worked really hard, and he worked with a team of people who were equally obedient to God. And at least in their country, they abolished slave trade. And then they started sending ships along the coast of Africa, and they made it really hard for other people who were trafficking human beings. And so they didn't just stop it in their own culture, but they were trying to get other people to stop. I learned recently about a story of a ship captain coming from, the Queen of England had sent him to about this part. When I say West Africa, he came here to Dahomey, where there was a great, great warrior African king who was greater than all the kings in Africa, and everybody knew his name. The Africans were terrified of him, because if his soldiers came, they would burn the village, they would sell the people into slavery, and he'd keep a few for human sacrifices, and he would sacrifice them to his gods. And the Queen of England sent a man named Captain Forbes to reason with this African king and say, you need to stop trafficking in human beings. You need to stop your participation in the slave trade. Let us help you economically do something else where you can stay. You can be a great man and a great king, and you can stay rich, but let us help you find a different commerce. King said no. He had power of fear over the other Africans, plus he was getting a lot of European goods. So he was the greatest king in that part of Africa. His name was Gezo. He would not listen to the English. He did, however, send a little African girl back to England, and that's I read a book about her, and that's when I learned about King Gezo. And he was in this part of Africa, right near Cote d'Ivoire. And so that was very much like what it was like in Gabon. The missionaries came there, and they saw all kinds of bad things, including slavery and abuse of alcohol. And they said, these Europeans have brought bad things to the Africans and nothing good. And God spoke to their hearts and said, you're the ones who are going to bring good things. You're going to tell them my word. You're going to help them stop ruining their lives with alcohol. You're going to help them to stop slavery. And it was a long, hard thing. But the first missionaries, that was their assignment. When they got there, they made friends with an English-speaking village right there on the ocean. And one man in that tribe was a powerful businessman. His name was Toko. Toko said to them, I understand that you want to build a mission and tell us about your God, and that you want to build a school for our children. I have this hilltop. It belongs to me. If you want to do these things, I will give you this land. And that's where Baraka came from, Baraka. Now, the missionaries walked up the hill with him. They knew that it was called Baraka. It came from the Portuguese word Baracaon, which means barracks or fortress. Now, they didn't mention seeing a fortress. The fortress may have been gone by that time. It might have been made of wood, which is the most common building material in Gabon. But on that hilltop was no longer a fortress or a baracaon, as the Portuguese would say. There were bleached white human bones, hundreds of them, lying in the sun at the hilltop. And they learned the history of the hilltop of Baraka. It was one of these places on the coast of Africa where the slavers would build a fortress, and they put those captives in the fortress. And when the European ships came to get slaves, they would lead them out of the fortress and take them to the ships. And many people grew sick and died while they were in that fortress, and the people would just toss their bodies over the wall and let them stay in the sun And soon there was nothing but bleached bones. So as the missionaries walked up Baraka Hill for that first time, all they saw were bones. And they knew that this was a place where people were betrayed and sold into slavery and died in cruelty and didn't know Christ as Savior. And they died a sinner's death. And they just never knew the Savior. The missionaries knew that God was giving them this land through the hand of Toko, and that it would now be a place of the light of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the life, not the death, the light, not the darkness, and freedom rather than slavery. And they knew that God had given them that hilltop. Okay, the Gabonese have forgotten this history. I learned this through my study and gave that history back to them as I taught it to my students. I learned about the missionaries in the cemetery. I learned that Benjamin Griswold, one of those founders, I should say that John Layton Wilson was a Southerner born into a slave family, slaveholding family. And when God called him to himself as a young adult, he said, "You are not going to own slaves. In fact, I am going to send you to Africa to be a missionary." When John Layton Wilson heard this, he went to an old man who was a slave on their property. They were conducting their slave church services under a very large tree. And this old slave was their pastor. And he went to that man and he said, "God has called me to be a missionary in Africa." And the old man cried and he said, "Thank God, we have been praying for years that God would send missionaries to our people in Africa." And so even slaves in America, their hearts were turned to the people in Africa who did not know the word. John Layton Wilson was accompanied that first day in Gabon with Benjamin Griswold. If you've ever seen the movie Amistad, do you ever see that? That came about 10 years ago, and it's about a slave ship that was run aground in Connecticut, and they discovered that these were African slaves who were taken illegally from Africa. And there had to be a trial to determine their fate, whether they were really slaves from Cuba or whether they were from Africa. If they were from Africa, they would be taken back. And during the months of the trial, if you watch the movie, those captives are kept in a jail in New Haven. And what they don't tell you in the movie, and you'll never hear from Steven Spielberg, who made the movie, is that while those captives for those many months were in jail awaiting the trial to determine their fate, God sent messengers to their cell. They were Yale seminary students who came every day to learn their language, to teach them English so that they could communicate and speak for themselves, because nobody knew their language or their origin. And they also taught them the Bible and told them about Jesus. So by the time the trial wound down and it was clear that they were going to win the trial and the Africans were going back to Africa, the Africans said to their tutors after months, "Please come back to Africa with us and bring this message to our people. Please come back with us and teach our people." And so I saw at this point in history that God was not only ending slavery through all these events, but he was turning people's hearts toward the continent of Africa and saying there are millions of people there dying without Christ. And so that whole big picture of the betrayal and the slave trade and all that, God was at work bringing the gospel slowly to the people of Gabon and around Africa. Benjamin Griswold was the first one to die. He had just come back. It was 2 years after they arrived, and he had just come back from a trip upriver where he found the Fong tribe. They were a fierce warrior-like tribe that were cannibals, and they were terrorizing every other tribe. And he, like the other missionaries, couldn't wait to bring the gospel to them. They were not afraid of them like the tribes were. And he barely got back to Baraka, and he collapsed in his bed and died. And he never got to tell the other missionaries what happened when he met the Fong. The Fong, as it turns out, in a snapshot history of the mission in Gabon, the Fong became the most ardent believers in the church and became some of the earliest, not only members, but leadership in the church. And they comprise much of the leadership today in the church. And so it's a good thing that the missionaries were not afraid of these cannibals and couldn't wait to bring the gospel to them. And so that's what it was like for the missionaries. They did not die at the end of the spear like so many other missionaries. They died from fever. There was one couple called the Porters. Somebody gave me their diaries, the diary of Mrs. Porter. And Mrs. Porter was there in Gabon with her husband 1 year, and the two died 8 days apart and were buried in the same grave with their baby daughter. And I thought, there's a story that'll probably never be dug up because they died with their one child. But sure enough, the Lord gave me, through a researcher in Connecticut, the diaries of Mrs. Porter that lasted 1 year. And I recognized in her writings the missionary heart of one called to Africa and one in whom the Lord had deposited his love for the African people long before they arrived. And she couldn't wait to get to Africa with her husband. They were newlyweds and they were just zealous to get there. When she first saw the green coastline of Africa, she was overjoyed and just wrote about it in her diary. They landed in Baraka. It was probably 8 years after Baraka was begun. And she knew that once they got there, the missionaries said to them, you're going to get sick. Just accept it. You're going to get sick. When you get sick, we'll take care of you. And then once it's over, we'll send you to your new post. But you're going to have to wait until you get acclimated. Sure enough, they got sick. Sure enough, they got well. And they were sent upriver to their new post, to a new people who had not yet heard the gospel. And they were so excited. And she wrote all about it in her diary, all the interesting things that happened to them, the good and the bad and the hard. And she wrote that, for instance, they wanted to build a school in this village. And the chief said, yes, there were many chiefs, yes, we want a school. We want you to teach our children. And the heartbreak when weeks later the chiefs of the village came back to them and said, we're taking our sons out of your school because they're dressing better than us and they think they're smarter than us and we can't have that. And so they would make progress and they would see backfall and they would see good things and bad things. And they were heartbroken and thrilled. And it, typical missionary life. You just know that God's at work and it's not your call. But they were faithful. But in between all their faithful ministry that year, they kept getting sick. And they'd have to go all the way back to Baraka, half day's journey, get well, get rested, and then go back to the village. Now, the village was pagan. And the pagan peoples were noisy. They would be shouting and screaming and fighting all day and asking the missionaries to settle all their disputes. At night, they would be serving their pagan gods. And they'd be shrieking and dancing and making noise and sacrificing chickens, and the missionaries never got any sleep and they never got any rest. So it's no wonder that they always fell sick. And so what Mrs. Porter was too polite to say during the last month of her diary was to say that she was expecting a baby. You just didn't write about those things. People just simply observed them. And so she didn't write it in her diary, but I knew she had had a baby because I knew the date of her death. And the diary stopped about a month before her death, maybe 3 weeks. And the last thing she wrote was just talking about what a privilege it was to have come to Africa and how she and her husband looked forward to serving God there for as long as he would let them. And I thought that was the end of the story, the end of her diary. Until a few months ago, I found one more thing online. Another missionary had written to the missionary magazines that they used to publish for anybody who wanted to know anything about the mission work around the world. Any mission could write anything in this magazine, and anybody could subscribe. And so people who were fervent for missionaries in the United States could pray about the missionaries and know what was going on. And one missionary had written an obituary for the Porters, and she explained this about them, and I learned the rest of the story, that she said they were the most loving couple she had ever met, and that last couple of weeks they grew sick on their mission site, and they came all the way back to Baraka. Mrs. Porter was in her last weeks of pregnancy, and they were both very, very ill with fever. She was in one sick room, he was in another, and the missionaries were caring for them. She heard her husband start breathing heavily, and they all knew that that was a sign of impending death. When they had the fever, the heavy breathing was the sign of death. She heard that, and she said, please take me to my husband. I need to talk to him. And they said, Mrs. Porter, you can't move. You need to stay where you are. And she said, please take me to him. I need to talk to him. And they discussed it amongst themselves, and they decided to put her in a rocking chair and carry her to him. And in their last time together, she probably comforted him and gave him scripture passages and encouraged him through this difficult time. And then they carried her back to her room in the rocking chair and put her back to bed. And what that account said is that she later gave birth to a baby girl, and the baby girl died, and then the husband died, And then 8 days later, the baby was buried in the same casket as her father. And 8 days later, Mrs. Porter as well died. And so God gave me that last bit of history for that one couple that everybody has forgotten, or so I thought. These are just a few biographies of people who have been forgotten. God, of course, never forgot them. And he allowed me the privilege of doing this research. And I didn't even believe that I would find the things that I found. It was only by God's grace and through his help that I was able to unearth this history of God's redemption in Gabon. And, of course, the Americans served all the way up until the 1880s. And they did a phenomenal work. But the French government gained more and more control until they wouldn't let the Americans do much at all. Their schools could not have more than 4 pupils, so their ministry among children was limited. They were not allowed to go any further up north than their furthest mission. There were hundreds of miles of villages yet to be attained, and the French would not let them go upriver. And so the missionaries discussed it amongst themselves, and they said, let's go up to France and talk them into taking over. They said the same thing the French later said to the Christian Missionary Alliance missionaries. They said to the French, we heard you're going to work in Congo. We would like to have you consider taking over this area of Gabon. We have already established 3 or 4 mission sites. There is a work begun. We would like to suggest to you that you take over where we have begun the work, and you would carry on the work. You would teach the children. You would preach the gospel. We think that the French government will not limit you and where you go and what you do. And they were right. The French government let the French missionaries go anywhere and teach hundreds of children. And so God, in this same picture of the garden where one plants and another waters and another reaps the harvest, those American missionaries worked so hard they didn't even get to see the plants grow up and bear a harvest of fruit of righteousness. God had them turn all of that work in the middle, right after the planting, right after they did all that hard work of tilling the soil and preparing the people. He had them give their work to another to see that blossom into a harvest of righteousness. But God had the role for the Americans to play, and he had the role for the French mission to play. And later he had a role for the Christian Missionary Alliance. And all through that history, God used his servants in their various roles to bring the gospel to Gabon and to disciple that nation. And so it's a privilege for me not only to have learned this, but to know that I'm at the tail end of a long history of faithful people who have served in Gabon. I also learned that for each of these missionaries, there were faithful churches who prayed for them and supported them financially. And so it's just like it is today. God used many, many people to bring the gospel to Gabon. So I'm going to leave that history there. God has done a phenomenal work there, and now the Gabonese church is sending their own missionaries around. Well, starting in Africa, we have 2 sets of missionaries going to other countries in Africa, and we hope that they will go to even further places. So I want to thank you for supporting the missionaries, for the alliance work that has gone on. I know this church has a long history of welcoming missionaries, letting us explain to you what's going on, and being part of that mission around the world. So let me pray in closing, and I guess we'll have dessert after this. Okay. Heavenly Father, we just praise you for all that you've done in Gabon, for the history that includes so many bad things and how you made good of bad. I think of the story of Joseph, where Joseph said, what man has meant for evil, God has done good where man meant evil. God can redeem things. God can use the evil that man produces and make good of it. And it's just so clear, Lord, that you were at work in Gabon, even through the dark days when they were deep into the trafficking of human beings, deep into the sin of worshiping pagan gods. And you were patient with that people and patient with your servants as they brought the gospel message to Gabon. We thank you, Lord, for the many years and the many people who were sent there, Lord, that you enabled them to preach that gospel and to raise up disciples. We pray, Lord, that you would bless that nation, that they would not only grow deeper in their love for you and more faithful in their obedience to your word, but they would share that gospel message to other people who need to know the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Mary, very much. Would you all stay?